Good morning, and welcome again to another edition of Studies in the Gospels right here on the Gospel Radio Network. Hi, my name is Chris McAleer, your host of this program, where each week we study the life of Christ as found in the four Gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And today we're going to be considering events in Luke chapter 10. We'll look at verses 1 through 24 as we consider the 70. Jesus sends out the 70 in our text today. We have before us today a passage that we find only in the Gospel of Luke. The events here are not recorded by Matthew, Mark, or John. It speaks of unnamed others and laborers. Let's go to our text now and notice now in Luke chapter 10, we'll begin with verses 1 and 2. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." These are those who we suppose responded positively to Jesus' call to total commitment in chapter 9 and verses 57 through 62. These are choice and chosen men. Men that we will not know until we meet them in heaven. They are called here to a short-term task. First, we need to ask the question, why are these 70 called? Well, one, they are called to be witnesses. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go, verse 1 tells us. Perhaps part of the reason for these two by two could be found in Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 15. One witness shall not rise up against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. They are witnesses of the truth. These are proclaimers of the kingdom's truth. And as we will see, they are also witnesses to people's response to this truth. We see that verse 2 points out to us that they are called to be laborers. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." They are called to be lambs in the midst of wolves. Notice verse 3. "Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves." verse 4 points out to us that they are called to an empty-handed, barefooted ministry. Verse 4 says, carry neither money bag, knapsack, or sandals. The reference to sandals may have possibly meant the carrying of extra sandals. We find that they were called to an urgent, hurried, a seemingly impolite ministry. Again, in verse 4, he said, and greet no one along the road. Greetings tended in those days especially to be long and very drawn out. Greetings were expected and due from cultural inferiors to cultural superiors. These cultural expectations should have been complied with, except in extreme situations. They were called to deliver a simple, gracious message, peace, and they were to be respected. Now let's notice verses 5 through 8. But whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. The message of peace was the same to every house. Notice James chapter 2 and verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. It mattered not whether a person was rich or poor, respected or lowly. The gospel message was and is the same. The greeting of peace, which was ultimately from God and Christ, was to be respected. Jesus' disciples, even if unknown and barefooted, were to be honored and provided for. Notice Matthew chapter 25 and verse 40. And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. They were equipped for this calling with gracious healing powers, and as they healed, they were to be serious and solemn proclaimers of the kingdom of God. Now let's go back to our text and notice verses 9 through 11 as Jesus gives them here now more of their marching orders. And heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, the very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. Jesus gave them actually a quite simple task. Heal the sick there. He gave them a simple message. And say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. And he gave them a simple and solemn sign, shaking the dust off their feet. It was what Jews did in those days when they left a Gentile city. Here, Christ laborers, these Jews would be doing such to other Jews. It was a solemn, and it was a formal symbol that such people who rejected Christ were in fact lost. Now, they were to give a solemn sign. They were to act in a solemn manner. We might define solemn as being earnest, having or showing sincerity and gravity in their manners. It is humorless, having or showing no joy or humor, for what they were doing was serious business. There was no flippancy in their actions. It was formal, characterized by ceremony or formality. Solemn, serious, and sober were they to be in their business. But why were they to be so serious? Why so solemn in their demeanor and action? This was an excellent opportunity for the cause of Christ. But this opportunity had a definite time limit. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near to you. Now, let's go back to our text. And now notice verses 12 through 16. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Great works had been done by Jesus Christ. Jesus had approximately 6 months more on earth before his death, his resurrection, and ascension to heaven. Places like Sodom, Tyre, and Sidon, never had such a privilege of the presence of Jesus Christ in the flesh, performing miracles and great wonders. Jesus sent these disciples, though unknown to us and barefooted, to prepare his way. And rejecting them meant rejecting him. It is always a dreadful thing to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 3, in verse 36, we read, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And as he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Why should they rejoice? Let's go to our text again, and now let's notice verses 17 through 24. "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it." Now notice Jesus points out that they should rejoice not because of unexpected power or success in verses 17 through 19, but because of true salvation. Notice verse 20 again. "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." We find that in this, Jesus rejoices. He rejoices to his Father in verses 21 and 22, and to his disciples, including the unknown ones, in verses 23 and 24. So now as we consider what this passage should mean to us today, we can note that we need to be serious and solemn in our dealings with the world. Their time to know Christ is short, the days of man are few. We are called to be witnesses to the world, these people around us. We are laborers, lambs, should be empty-handed, barefooted, urgent, and simple. Do you remember the words of Isaiah in chapter 52 and verse 7? How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Let us rejoice if God has willed to reveal himself, Father, Son, and Spirit to us. And so we close today with John chapter 17 and verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I want to thank you for joining me today. I hope our time has been uplifting to you. If the Lord wills, we'll be together again next week at this same time, and we continue to look at our section of study we've entitled The Year of Development in Jerusalem. I hope to see you then. And so I hope that you have a great day. May the Lord bless and keep you. And this is Chris saying we'll see you next time.